Colossians chapter 3. The problem with doing it this way, with jumping into the middle of a book with a lot of you, I mean, some have been following along with us, but not as many on Thursday nights. And, you know, Paul is pretty consistent in that most of his books, he starts out and he kind of builds a doctrinal case around some issues that the particular church that he is speaking to is dealing with. And then he'll, about halfway through, pick up with a therefore and say, therefore, based upon what I just taught you, you should be doing this. And we're going to kind of come into the therefore just as a refresher so you understand why. In chapter 2 of Colossians, looking around verse 13, he said, you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. That's King James, for he made you alive. You were dead in your sins. He's made you alive together with him. He's forgiven all of your trespasses. And that, by the way, is an extremely cool word if you look at it in the Greek, because in the Greek, the word for all means all, which means he forgave all of your sins, all of your trespasses. Doesn't matter where you've been, who you've been, what you did, gone. The slate is wiped clean. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What he's saying is, look, there were, the Old Testament law, there were a lot of things that were written. You had to do this, you could do this, and not that, and keep this, and eat this, and skip that, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, truthfully, that was contrary to us, and that we couldn't do it. But now that Christ has forgiven all of your sins, that has been taken out of the way. We are not called to keep the Old Testament law. So as a result of that, he goes on to say, chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect to any holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That because he has taken that stuff out of the way when you were born again, you and I are not compelled to keep a set of rituals or rules in order to be right with God. You don't have to, and don't let anyone judge you. Now, if you say, hey, one day a week for me is holy, that Sunday, and look, the Sabbath day for the Jews was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, okay? Sunday isn't the Sabbath. But if you say, hey, Sunday is a day where I am going to do nothing, I'm going to focus on the Lord, great, wonderful. If there's somebody else that says, you know what, Sunday is a day when I can mow my lawn and I think I'm going to do it on that day, then praise God while you mow your lawn. You and I can't, we shouldn't be judged by that. Everyone has basically been freed from the requirements of the Old Testament law. And don't let anyone judge you. Because he says those things were all, the Old Testament stuff was all just a shadow of things to come. You know, one of the phrases that I like, I didn't come up with it, it's a Chuck Missler thing, those of you who like him, is one of his sayings is, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament in the New Testament is revealed, which means Christ, the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. And he is concealed in every sacrifice, every holiday, every ritual, everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. In the New Testament, the meaning of those things is explained. And so he says, look, those things in the past, they were just a shadow. They were just kind of pointing at the one who would come. But now that he's here, you don't need to embrace the shadow. You've got reality. You don't need to grab a ritual or, and there's nothing wrong with ritual. Look, if you have a relationship with God, and part of your worship to him involves doing whether, you know, some people like to say some of the prayers that are in the New Testament. We don't usually corporately do, you know, say, go through the Lord's Prayer or any of those. But if that's part of your devotion to the Lord and he's laid that on your heart, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're just doing it mindlessly without the relationship, don't waste your time. You know, saying a certain prayer multiple times, give me three of these and five of those and see me in the morning. You know, this is supposed to be a relationship between you and your father. And I know with my kids, I don't want them to wake up and say the same thing to me five times in a row when I wake up in the morning. Oh, Daddy. Most glorious father. Now, there's nobody saying that in my house in the morning, I'll tell you. And then he goes on in chapter 2, just saying, wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of man. And they indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, but not in any honor to satisfying the flesh. He says, look, if you are risen with Christ, if you're no longer subject to those ordinances, why are you as a church, and he's going to get into some of the things you're dealing with, why are you making such a big deal? And it's because people from outside were coming in and putting pressure on them to act Jewish. Why are you making such a big deal about the outward stuff in exercising some force of will to keep yourself from certain things, but you're neglecting the important stuff, which is the interior stuff. And so we pick up in chapter 3, and he says this, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, you come to that verse. If you then be risen with Christ. You can stop right there for a second and say, well, wait a minute. If he's saying, if you then be, and the class condition on this, if you look at the languages, it's since. Since you are risen with Christ. But truthfully, not everyone is. The if means some are risen with Christ, some are not. And it's good for us to take a gut check. And check. Have I been born again? Am I saved? What does that really mean? What does that look like? I don't find it real profitable, to be honest with you, for me to try to determine who is a Christian and who is not. Because thankfully, I am not the arbiter of who makes it into heaven. Because if I was, first one I'd kick out would be me. So I'm glad that I don't have to have that role. But the only person I can take evaluation, a good solid evaluation of, is myself. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. It's wise for us as believers to take stock because there are a lot of people who claim to be something they're not. Like Pastor Ken says down there, there's three types of people. Them that is, them that ain't, them that thinks they is, but ain't, right? There's three different types of people. And the question is, I can't judge your heart. I can look at your fruit, and we are called to do that. I can see what the outgrowth of your life is and measure that against what God says it should look like if he's dwelling in you. But ultimately, you and I should check and see, where do I stand with God? And this chapter actually gives us some good stuff to look at. He says, seek those things which are above. Okay, how do you seek the things which are above? Well, you spend time in his word, which talks about heavenly things. You spend time in prayer where you're communicating with him who is above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And then he says, set your affection. Now, as we go down through this chapter, there are a lot of active things where it tells you to set this, let this, put on this, take off that. They're all things that you have to do. If this was done automatically for you, he wouldn't have to tell you to do it or not to do it, all right? This is something that we are commanded to do. The nice thing about the scripture is it never commands you, certainly Jesus never commands you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability to do. Okay? So if he tells you to put something on, take something off, do something, not do something, he gives you the ability as a believer through his spirit to do it. He says, set your affection, your heart, your desire on things above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus himself said, hey, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so you and I need to make our focus, the number one overriding thing, be heaven. Pray for me. All right. Why? Because he says, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Positionally, you are dead. When you remember those of you who've been baptized when we do it here, and we'll be doing some soon, and the ice is off the lake, so it's just about time to go out and do some more. I know some of you guys need to be baptized. You've talked to me. And if, by the way, if you haven't been baptized, you should be. If you're a follower of Christ, be baptized. See me. We'd be glad to do it. What we normally do is, after service on Sunday morning, we get done a little early. We head over to the beach there behind Main Street and Lincoln Lake and do her up right there, plenty of water. But when we do it, part of what we say is, I baptize you into upon your profession of faith, I do baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then throw in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, give you your money's worth, make sure I say all the right words. But that dunking, it doesn't save you. That's an inward thing that happens. That's just an exterior sign of what's happened. And it's an identifying you, publicly identifying with Jesus' death, his burial, and then rising again, a new person. So if we're dead, we're hidden with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. Can you say that in good conscience? I mean, you hear people talk about what they live for. Like, I live to fish, right? I live, did the Holy Spirit speak to you just then? I think, no, I, or, or I live, I live for music. I live to play music. I live for basketball. Basketball is my life. Well, truthfully, and we can love all of those things, and I do, I love to play music. I love to play basketball. Wish I was better at it. Fishing's okay. But for us, those are all secondary things. We're ultimately called to live for Christ. I live for Christ. And that's convicting for me because I don't always do it the way I should do it. He should be our life. And he should be the filter by which everything else is measured. That should be kind of the lens we put on. And everything we do in our life, whether we choose to take a job or not, whether we choose to take a husband or wife or not, a career or not, school or not, house or not, move or not, should be filtered through the lens of, is this going to bring me closer to the Lord or further away? Is this going to help my witness to other people and make me more effective, or is it going to hinder it? That's for us what we're called to do. And since he is our life, and since we're dead and raised with him, this is what we should do in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, I love the King James. Check this out. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, this is one you don't use every day, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify. Mortify, it means to put to death. You know, mortician, rigor mortis, right? It means death. It means put to death your members which are upon the earth. Your parts. Your parts. My parts cause me a lot of problem. Your parts cause you a lot of problem. The way we're designed, we are, you remember in creation it says that man was created in God's image, right? In his image and likeness he made them. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, Trinity. We are an inferior Trinity in that we are a soul, eternal. That's you, your consciousness, who you are, that's your soul. You live in a body, that's the container, and then you have a spirit, you're supposed to have a spiritual connection with God. Of course, we're born spiritually dead because of the fall, and that's what Christ, when we are saved, his spirit comes into us, gives us spiritual life. But we are a soul living in a body. This body has certain needs. It has appetites that we all have to feed, right? You're probably your most pressing appetite is for oxygen. How long can you go without oxygen? I was watching a thing with my kids last night, some cable. It was on Netflix, actually, but it was about superhumans. And one of the guys was one of the best free divers in the world. And he could go down. Of course, he went down with a weighted sled and then came back up. But he'd dive about 600 feet just holding his breath. And he could, they did a little test to test his oxygen. And just in the pool, of course, they have the guy who's doing the show do it. And he could hold his breath for about a minute and 20 seconds or so. And then he comes up, you know. This guy did 5 minutes just sitting there in the pool while they had an oxygen meter on him. And he just put the plugs on and put his head down there. And he sat for 5 minutes. I thought you'd went brain dead after four. But this guy, and he was weird in that his oxygen level would get to a certain point and then it would just stay there. But even so, okay, 5 minutes. Let's see you go 10. Okay, 10, and they're fishing him out of the pool. Because you have to breathe. You're wired that way. You have to. Water, what can you go? 3 days-ish, maybe, depending on your stores and the conditions, before you have to have water. Food, you can go. Some of us can go a long time. Others of you, not so long, but, you know, days, weeks, maybe. There are other appetites. But the problem is those appetites, they can't be the thing that drives us. When we become born again and spiritually alive, the Spirit of God needs to be the thing that leads us. And where we get into trouble is when we ignore what God's Spirit would have us to do in favor of what our members or our, for a better term, our meat calls us to do, our container. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking to this church that makes almost every church look good by comparison, in that they're coming to communion drunk, there's gross sexual immorality going on in the church, they're suing one another, they're fighting, it's a gross scene. And he says, you know, I can't even speak to you as spiritual people, I have to talk to you as carnal. Carnal, you know what carnal, carne, chili con carne is chili with meat, right? It's good stuff. Well, carnal is just someone really who is being led or driven by their meat, their appetites, their desires. And rather, it's like an animal. You know how, those of you who have a dog, I mean, it's just driven by its appetite. It smells the food and give me, I want. I mean, that's just how it is. An animal is driven by its base and its physical desires. And that's not what we're called to be. When we are born again, spirit should rule our body. There's a war going on. We're told that the flesh, the body, and the spirit, they fight against one another. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. He says, we need to put that to death. Because the works of the flesh, and he's going to list some of them here. First one he goes to is fornication. Now, they were all about keeping rules. And he says, no, you don't have to keep these holidays and eat these foods and do all that stuff. That you don't have to do. But what you do have to do, he said, is quit your fornicating. And fornication, sex outside of marriage, okay? Sex is a great thing for those of us who are married. You know, and the example I used the other night was, this time of year it's cold. My house, I don't know what it is, but it doesn't warm up good and it doesn't cool down good. It's just, I don't know if it's an insulation issue or what it is, but this time of year in the morning it's cold. I've turned off the oil furnace. I refuse to pay any more money for oil. So it's cold, and so I'll make a fire, and that's a wonderful thing. In the morning, go in the living room, you start the paper and the kindling wood, and you get it going, and then, you know, you feed in the sticks, and you got the roaring fire. It's a great thing. When it's in my stove, if I was to kindle that same fire in the middle of my living room, it would not be a good thing. Now, the initial thing would be just as beneficial. It would warm me up like nobody's business right there in my living room rug. But it would soon go out of control, and it would go from being something that was beneficial to something that was damaging, because it would spread to areas it was never intended to go. So the right thing at the right time in the wrong place, wrong thing. Sex was designed to be in marriage because there's a spiritual side to it. And it is supposed to be the glue between man and woman, husband and wife, to keep you together. Because there are times in life when things want to pull you apart. And that is one thing that is part of God's design to keep you stuck to the right person. The problem is when you stick yourself to somebody you should never stick yourself to. Because, you know, when we get into marriage, and we might not even get close to it, but he talks about how husbands and wives should behave in marriage and submitting to one another because you're going in a common direction, you have a common goal, you're going to mutually submit to one another and go in one direction. And when you glue yourself to somebody who's not going in the same direction to you, then there's this pull that happens, you know? That's why he says don't be unequally yoked. It's like you never put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke because they pull at different strengths, in different directions, at different speeds. And that friction and that what it ends up doing is damaging both animals and getting nowhere. And you to glue yourself to somebody who's not spiritually minded when you are, it's a mistake. And he says, so just stop it. You can stop it. You don't have to do that. Well, okay, we don't have sex. We just do everything but. Oh, my daughter, you don't. Let me tell you right up front. Not going to happen. Not everything but. And he covers everything but in the next couple. It's no more uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That's lust. Those things, they should not be part of us. They shouldn't characterize us as believers. And when they do, what it shows is a very mixed message. So wait a minute. You're a new creation? Yes. You've been born again? Yes. But you're still acting like people who aren't. What does that say? It's a mixed signal. He says that's for us. It's out of bounds. Evil concupiscence. I know there's a lot of concupiscence going on out there. I can just feel it. The room is just filled with concupiscence. Now, it means longing for the thing that's been forbidden. Oh, I gotta have it. I gotta have her. I need it. No, it's not for you. That's concupiscence. Knock that off. Covetousness, which is desiring. Really, for selfish means. It's really the exact opposite of giving. Giving is taking something that is yours and giving it to someone else. Covetousness is taking something that's someone else's and wanting it for yourself. He said, no, that's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. He says, because that's idolatry. You know, I read the Old Testament and I look at what some of the peoples did for worship. And I'll be honest with you, part of me, my inclination is to say, what a bunch of morons. I mean, really, who carves a little statue and bows down in front of it? That's ridiculous. But what we forget is, it wasn't the statue. The statue was just an external representation of the thing. And each of the gods that they worshipped represented something. And you would find whatever it was that you really wanted, and that would become your god. If you were somebody who was all about position and power, Well, Zeus would be the one you'd want because, you know, lightning bolt. I mean, he got stuff done, right? Well, yeah, but I'm all about money. Oh, there's a god for that. His name was Mammon. Well, I'm all about, you know, sex. Well, Aphrodite, that's how you worship her. She'd love to have you come worship her that way. Yeah, but I'm all about music. Pan, grab the pipes and go sing to Pan. I mean, there was a god for everything you want. We've, in our day, have disposed with the little idols, and we just worship the thing or the experience or the feeling, but it's no different. And he says, wanting something that isn't intended for you, that's idolatry. And those things, you have to understand, he says, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience there in verse 6. That's what happens. Sowing and reaping, it does happen. There is going to be a judgment. He says, and in the which, and I like this, it's important to look at the tenses. Verse 6, he says, those things that you're doing, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which, and this is the cool part, verse 7, you also walked, notice the tense, walked sometime when you lived, again, past tense, in them. You know, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he goes through this list of people who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous, he says, don't be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of those. And he says, such were some of you. You were, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You've been set free. You've been clean. You used to be that, but you're not anymore. And that's what it should be of us. You should be able to say, yeah, I was like that. That was me. I've been forgiven. I'm not like that anymore. I don't do those things. And that's why he says you used to be like that, but now you've put off, and you can. He's freed you. He's given you the strength through his Spirit to put those things off. Anger, wrath, those sound like they're the same, but they're not. One of them, anger, that's the slow burn, the, you know, when you just sort of like cook and seethe for a while. No, I can't believe, you know, and you just sort of bake on it for time. That's anger. Wrath is thumos, which is like the boom, you know, there's some people like that. There's some, they get mad and they'll just boil, like slow boil for weeks on end. There's other people, they get mad, boom, they just explode all over you and then they're fine. It's all over with. Neither one of those types of things are supposed to characterize us as believers. Blasphemy, he says, which is to speak evil of God or sacred things. Filthy communication, vile speech, dirty jokes, all of that stuff should come out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. It's amazing how many of these things have to deal with our mouth. You know, James says the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's a world of iniquity. Why not? Because seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds. You've put it off. The old man. You took off the old man. You put on the new. He's going to say you've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That there's been a change. Now, I would say, well, what does that mean? That a believer never gets angry? No. In fact, there is a time to be angry. We're told to be angry and sin not. If somebody's, you know, I have four children, a wife, I love them all very much. Someone breaks into my house with the intent of doing harm to my family. It's time for a little righteous anger at that point. You know, rack the slide, let's go to town. Because I can't say that I really love them and not protect them. Oh, I love you while you abuse my family. No, if I'm witnessing to you, you attack me, okay, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and you and I, you know, there's a time to be angry. When something is hurting someone you love, I mean, how many times did it say Jesus was angry? And he never sinned. Whenever he was angry, it was usually when someone was acting like a hard-hearted knucklehead, right? When someone would need to be healed, and they would be mad because he wasn't doing it the way that they thought he should, and he'd look at him and he'd be angry. But we shouldn't be that way anymore. We put off the old man. We should be instead renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image, because we're little Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ. We should be trying to look like Christ. Now, obviously, we fall short, but that doesn't change the standard. And truthfully, somebody who is a believer of Christ, who has given him their life, because that's what being saved is. It's an all-in deal. It's not a, you can't just sort of splash the pot, you poker players, you know, and become a Christian. You got to push all your chips in. It's a trade. It is my life, the old one, you take it. Your forgiveness, I'll take your life. But once that happens, we're no longer our own. He is the one who rules. And so, you know, what do you do then with somebody who is a believer who continues in a sin that they know is out of bounds? I'd probably say, hey, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that neither fornicators nor idolaters nor drunkards nor revilers and thieves and all of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God? Where are you standing in this mix? Well, I don't care. I know it says that, but I don't care. Okay. I think Jesus said something about that. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do the things that I say? The beauty of all this is I didn't write any of this. I just have to read it and tell you what it says. You guys, if you got a real problem with it, you can just argue with the person who wrote it. It wasn't me. Anyway, because in him, in the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, he says, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's no racial differences. Circumcision or uncircumcision, there's no... It isn't based on what you do, acts of the flesh. Barbarian, those are, you know, anyone who didn't speak Greek, they considered a barbarian because when they talked, they'd sound like bar, 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 bar. Scythian, those were like the really nasty barbarians. They were the lowest of the low, except for the bond, which is slave. They weren't even considered human. They were just property in that time. I mean, you could kill your slave. You could do whatever. It didn't cost you anything because they were just owned possessions. But not when Christianity came on the scene. After that, they're all brothers. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. He told you what to take off. Now you can put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I love the King James. Bowels of mercy. Just wrap yourself in some bowels. Wouldn't that be great? Well, just bowels of mercy. That's where the seat of emotion was in that culture. You know, we say, I love you with all my heart. Then it would be, honey, I love you with my bowels. You'd give a greeting card on Valentine's Day, and they would be you and her inside of a big, large intestine wrapped around us. Well, that's where you feel it, right? That's where you feel it. When your heart is broken, where do you feel sick? It's not in your chest. You want to puke. That's what it feels like. When she dumps you, junior high, I can remember it. It was like yesterday. I was in the gym, Mount Jefferson Junior High. They hung the disco ball. I'm all out of love. I'm so lost without you. You know, first dance of the year, she's your all in all. Next dance, she's with your best friend. I mean, and you're like, my life is over. I felt it in my guts. He says, put on a feeling of mercy and love, kindness, humbleness of mind. Don't think you're anything because, you know, you're not. Meekness. It's not weak, it's strength under control, which means don't be out of control. Long-suffering. Man, if there were two words that should never be attached together, it's that one right there. Long-suffering. Because you know what it means? It means to suffer for a long time. Who thought that was a good word? It's almost always in the New Testament used in conjunction with the next thought. Long-suffering, forbearing one another. That means suffering for a long time with people who cause you to suffer. Like to put up with people. Forbearing, to put first. I hate that. There are some people that are so annoying, and they're Christians. I don't know why God chose to forgive them. He should have stopped after me, but he didn't. And he forgave all of these people, and he puts us all together. He says, now get along. I'm your dad. That's what I say to my kids. Get along, all right? Can't you just get along? Well, you don't understand. I'm not that way. I don't feel that way. I can't stand those people. I don't want to be around them. That's not how I... Okay, then take off that attitude and put on the other one. That's what he's telling you to do. Yeah, but... Because he says, look, if any man has a quarrel, you know, forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, I'm not forgiving them. You don't understand what they did. Not only that, but they don't even deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Oh, and you do. You deserved it. That God looked down and said, well, most of them, I got to forgive them anyway. But that one, I mean, I have to because he's so deserving. No. He says, even as Christ forgave you, he forgave us undeservedly, enemies. We were enemies of Christ, and he forgave us while we still hated him. And he opened our eyes, showed us love. And so we're supposed to do the same thing because that's what our dad's like. And above all of these things, after you put on, you take off all the garbage, you put on the good stuff, the outer wrapper, he says, is charity, which is King James for love. It's agape love, the love that isn't deserved, it's not earned. Which is the bond of perfectness. It's the ligaments. It's the thing that holds everything together. And then here we go. We're almost done. I'll even give you a break. I won't go into the submit part in verse 18. So we'll... we should read it. Wives, submit yourselves. There, let's... No, we'll save that. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let. Okay. Conscious decision, let. Which means you don't have to let, but you should let. It won't, because I want the peace of God to come in like on a horse with a sword and make me do what's right all the time, and then I don't have to worry about it. I want to be that, you know, I got no strings. I mean, I want to be a puppet and just have God force me to do what's right, only he doesn't. He gives me the ability. He cuts my strings. He says, now choose to do what's right. And so we have to be told, let his peace rule in our hearts. That word rule, the Greek word, it really means umpire, the one who makes the call at the plate. Whenever you come to a situation, you got to decide, what do I do? Do I attack him or do I forgive him? Do I give or do I take? Do I love? Do I hate? What do I do? Well, you go to the peace of God and let it umpire. And see, I think that for all of us being led by the Lord, that's the hardest thing about being a Christian, I think, is understanding what does God want me to do in a particular situation? How do I really know that? What's his will for my life? I mean, and I understand generalities. Okay, don't be fornicating. That pretty much goes without saying. But what about specifics like, do I take this job? Do I marry this person? Do I go to this school? How do I know? Do I do this thing? Do I buy this house? Do I not? How do I know? You know, I don't know how your relationship with God is. I know mine does not involve telegrams. It is yet to be any writing on a wall that I can visibly see, although there are times I wish. A lot of times, it works out like you pray about something. A lot of my prayers when it comes to making a decision is, God, could you do me a favor and shut every other door hard in my face and then only open one and then kick me in the small of the back to drive me through it so that I don't have to make a decision. But when he doesn't do that, the thing that has to make the decision is the peace of God in your heart. Do you have peace about it? Do you have peace? Now, a lot of times, it's easy to not ask because you don't have peace. And I don't want to ask because I know what the answer is going to be because I already don't have peace, so I'm not going to ask him about it. I'm just going to do it. I mentioned the story the other night about the truck I got from my father. He had bought this truck from Jack Lloyd over there, and when I bought it from him, I got this folder of stuff that he had to do with the truck because he was a good record keeper. And so there was the original bill of sale. It was about $5,000 for this Ford pickup truck. And then there was, I don't know, $6,000-$7,000 worth of work he'd done on the thing when I got it. I think I gave him $1,000 for it, and it was a piece of garbage when I got it, and I continually did stuff to it. I'm like, what's the deal? And he said, well, I prayed about it, and then I bought it anyway. at one point he took it down to Susie's, and the guy's like, that's been underwater. You bought it. That thing's been underwater. What did you, you know, because, and it was like he knew, but he wanted it anyway. He wanted a truck, and so he did the thing, and it cost him a lot. I have the folder to prove it. Well, don't violate peace. But peace in and of itself is not a valid arbiter of whether something's right or not. Because if you've bound in your mind you're going to do something, you can be peaceful about it and be wrong if it's outside of God's word. The prototypical example in the Old Testament is Jonah. Jonah was told specifically from God, you, go to Nineveh, those people over there, and tell them to repent or I'm going to wipe them out. Problem is Jonah hated them. He wished they were all dead. He couldn't stand them. They were bad people. They would conquer people, and they worshiped Dagon, the fish god, and they would string them together on fish hooks and make a march tied cheek to cheek with a hook through their mouth. And Jonah wanted them gone. And he's like, no, I'm not going to go there, because if I say repent, they might actually do it, and knowing you, you'd forgive them. I'm not going to them. And so he goes in the other direction, runs away, gets on a ship, and heads out. There's this huge storm because God's not letting him get away. And where's Jonah? He's in the middle of the boat, asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's very peaceful, knowing that he's right contrary to the word of God. Peace outside of the word of God is no arbiter. Inside the word of God, if you've applied the word of God, you don't see one way or the other that either way violates the word of God, then you pray and you go in the way that you feel peaceful about. That's what we're supposed to do. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You have to take it in. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're supposed to take his word in and we're supposed to chew on it and mull it. You know, my favorite, not mullet like back of your head, but mull like mulling tea, you know. You don't have to wear a mullet to be saved, just in case you're wondering. Well, I'm willing to give him my life, but I'm not going to the mullet. That's just too far. That's Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his, and we'll add her, just so everybody feels included, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Day and night. Spend time in his word and chew it over. We're to be like that cow. Those of you who grew up around animals, the cow, you feed it in the morning, and you throw down the grain or you throw down the hay, whatever. you come in the afternoon, and that cow hasn't eaten for hours because it cleans it all up when you first put it in there, and that thing's still chewing. And you're thinking, what in the world is it chewing? Well, what it does is a cow will eat something down. It's got a bunch of stomachs. Puts the first, it chews it up, puts it down in there. The first stomach does its work on it, gets whatever it can out of it, and then that cow will, let's ruminate for puke into your mouth. Ruminate is, you know, nice for that. But they'd spit it back up, and they'll chew on it some more. They'll drop it into another stomach, get some more nutrients out of it. We're supposed to be like that with the Word of God. We put it in, we chew on it, then you go do it by yourself. Later in the day, you bring it back up, you think about it some more. You look at it from a different angle. Because the one who does that, it says, will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither. Whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away, the husks on the grain that has no weight, has no substance. As soon as the wind comes, it's just blown off. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And last verse, whatever you do in word or in deed, all do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Does that mean whenever I do anything, I have to say, in the name of Jesus? Like the TV guys. And I say, Jesus. Now, see that? Because there are people who use that name real heavy in the scripture. They come to Jesus, and he says in the last day, many will come and say, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? We cast out devils, and we did. He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't know you. It's not about the name. The name is the character. It's the authority of, it's in the image and likeness of, it's as he would do. Did you see Jesus acting like a moron when he was here? Did little kids run from him because he was so freaky? No, they didn't. So why should we be that way, right? Do we see Jesus acting immoral? No, we know he lived without sin, which means you and I should try to be the same way. And he's given us his spirit. He's given us the ability to do that. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. If you haven't given him your life, if you have not made that exchange, if you haven't traded him what you had for what he offers, which is sin and shame and guilt and ultimately pain and death, and he's offering forgiveness and life and grace, how long do you need to think about that deal? I mean, it's out there for you to do. Now, it is, don't do it lightly. It's not you say a prayer and you go about your way and you can do whatever you want and just give me three Hail Marys in the morning and you're fine. No, it's not that at all. It's a life thing. It's his life for yours. But I'll tell you, I never look back on that deal and think I should have made a different one. There's nothing about that old man that I want again. Still trying to kill him, put him to death. And I encourage you, if you are a believer, let's work on that. Let's not send a mixed message with how we live. But if you have never received Christ, if you've never asked him to forgive your sins, well, I'd be glad to pray with you afterwards, and we'll introduce you to the God who loves you so much he died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you would be found of people like us. Lord, you would speak to us. You'd offer to forgive us, to give us new life. Lord, my prayer is if there's anyone here that hasn't taken you up on your offer, Lord, they would not leave without being forgiven of their sins. And Lord, for those of us who have taken you up on your offer, Lord, forgive us for the times we fall short. We know it's on us, not you. It's not a lack of provision on your part. And Lord, thank you that you said, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, Lord, we can ask and you will forgive. Even if we've blown it as a believer, Lord, there's always grace. But we know what it cost you, so help us not to take it lightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.